If you would, go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 30 again tonight. Let's begin reading in verse 17. Exodus 30, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot, or the stand, or the pedestal, also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar, in other words, come back out of the tabernacle to go to the altar to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now, before we dive into the subject of this laver of brass tonight and see what it pictures and what it typifies, I will say this. I bet you know right now who it pictures and typifies. As everything in the tabernacle has. But before we discuss that, let's first remember what God has already done for his priest, meaning his people who are made priests unto God. First, we know that the priests were washed all over by another. If you look back at chapter 29, verse 4, you'll see that, And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6 says, And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now this pictures our regeneration by God, the Holy Spirit, which is not by works of righteousness that we've done. This is something that God alone does for us, just as Moses did for Aaron and his sons. Secondly, the holy garments that these priests wore were put on Aaron and his sons by another. Again, Exodus 29, this time verse 5, speaking to Moses, the Lord said, And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron. And then verse 8 tells us that the same thing was to be done to Aaron's sons. And this pictures the Spirit of God bringing his elect to faith in Christ and imputing his perfect righteousness to them. Righteousness is often referred to in the scriptures as a garment that we put on. The skins that God clothed Adam and Eve with is a picture of Christ's righteousness put on the redeemed child of God. God accomplishes the work of regeneration through the gospel of Christ crucified, typified on the brazen altar. We looked in detail at the brazen altar. We saw how the sin offering pictured Christ bearing the sins of God's people and putting them away forever. We saw how the burnt offering typified Christ's obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, whereby he made us accepted by his perfect righteousness alone when he was made to be sin for. And then we saw the offering of consecration, where the blood and the oil were applied to the priest. And the oil of the Spirit purging our conscience and the blood of Christ giving us communion and fellowship with God. You see, it's all about Christ. If any sinner is to have any relationship whatsoever with God, have any communion and fellowship with God, it's going to be through the man Christ Jesus. We see that from the very offset of Scripture. Then we had the burnt meat offerings, and it showed us that salvation is in Christ alone, as we offer up to God the sweet-smelling savor of incense, which is the sacrifice of praise. And it pictures us giving God all the glory for our salvation and our praise being accepted by God. God accepts our praise when we give Christ all the credit and all the glory. So we already have a beautiful picture of the believer being born again, being brought to faith in Christ, being redeemed, justified, and accepted. Accepted by blood, consecrated by the Spirit, made holy, sanctified priest unto God. So what do we have here typified in this brass laver? Though the believer is justified in Christ and can never be more so, you cannot be more justified if Christ has justified you. Though the child of God is sanctified, set apart, made holy, they can never be made more so. Sanctification is not progressive. Sanctification is not something that we can improve upon. You can't be made more holy than holy in Christ. You can't be more sanctified. You can't be more set apart. You're either set apart or you're not. Then what does the brass laver show and reveal to us? Well, it's here that we see that every believer has a daily need to come to Christ to be continually cleansed of their daily defilement acquired from their sin nature while living in this sinful world. Now, let me try to explain what I mean. If you remember in John chapter 13, when the Lord washed his disciples' feet, you know, at first Peter, in pride, he said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And the Lord said, "Well, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me." And then Peter changed his tune and he said, "Well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, and wash me through and through." But do you remember what the Lord said to him after that? Christ then shows us something of what this brass laver typified when he said, "He that is washed needeth not save or accept, needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean." The Lord Jesus cleansed every believer completely and perfectly by his blood in the sight of God before the law. This was done once and for all by his offering accomplished by the sacrifice of himself. Now, the Holy Spirit of God washed God's elect with Christ's blood when he justified them so that they're holy in Christ. And as I said, you can't get more holy than that. And he sanctified them in Christ. And you can't be more sanctified than you are if you're sanctified in Christ. We can't be more justified. We can't be more sanctified. Both our justification and our sanctification are finished and accomplished. But Christ must cleanse us daily from our sins, because it's our sin that interrupt with our communion with God and our ability to approach a holy God in worship and in prayer. As long as we live in this flesh, our sin is forever present, and the scripture says it so easily besets us. Again, look at verse 18. "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein." Now, let me briefly point out some things about this laver of brass. First, I would have you to notice where the location of this brass laver was. It was divinely ordered by God to stand between the brazen altar where the sacrifice was made and the entrance of the tabernacle. You first came into the courtyard, there was the brazen altar where the sacrifice was slain, and then you had this brass laver. Now, the brazen altar, as I said, is where the substitute and the sacrificial animal was slain. And the brazen altar is where divine justice was appeased. It was the brazen altars where the blood of the sacrifice was shed for the chosen sinner. And then the tabernacle, that is where God dwelt with his people. Communion and fellowship with God was found in the tabernacle, in the holiest of holies. And it was where intercession was made for the people of God by the high priest. But this brass laver stood between the two. You could not go from the brazen altar where the sacrifice was made and then go into the tabernacle to have communion with God without first, or except you pass by the way of this brass laver. Now, next, I want you to consider the materials of the laver. It was made of brass and it contained water. Brass, as we've talked about in times past, speaks of strength. Brass also speaks of judgment. Both have something to do with the sinner and their sin. "The soul that sins shall surely be judged, because the soul that sins shall surely die." Why? Because God's too holy to clear the guilty. You know that. How many times have we discussed that? But I did find this to be very interesting. Do you know where the brass for this laver came from? Turn over a few pages to Exodus chapter 38. Hold your place in chapter 30. But look at Exodus chapter 38, verse 8. It says, and he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, these looking glasses originally served in this time as mirrors. They were made of solid brass, and they were so finely polished that you could see your reflection in them. That's what they used in this time, in this day, as mirrors. And though mirrors were somewhat a necessity, no doubt that men and women alike have made them vain objects. We're naturally so vain that it's nearly impossible to pass by a mirror and not look in it. But God took these instruments of vanity and he refashioned them into this laver of brass so that those who looked at them once in vanity, he did so to show them their need of cleansing as well as the way to be cleansed. And back in our text in chapter 30, verse 20, look at verse 20 with me again. It says, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and his seed throughout their generations. And it's here that we see the necessity of the brass laver. Now, this is not something that we can just overlook. You couldn't approach God apart from this laver of brass, and you still can't. You still can't. You can't bypass it, or God says you'll die. And that's how serious it is. That's how necessary it is. You know, many today think they can. They think that salvation is just a one-time experience. But you can't enter into the holy place and into the holiest of holies and bypass that brass laver. This laver typifies the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, our God is holy. You ask King Uzziah about that. King Uzziah attempted to approach God in a way other than that was commanded by God, and God struck him with leprosy. And later he died from that leprosy. Ask Uzzah. That fellow simply attempted to steady the ark to keep it from falling, and God killed him right on the spot. What a picture that is of God not needing our assistance in the matter of salvation. Aaron's two sons, we're told, brought strange fire, and God killed them both. What about Moses? He got angry, and he struck the rock twice with his staff, and God said, you'll be buried on this mountain, and you'll not enter into the land of promise. You see, Christ is not going to be smitten but once. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. You've got to come before him clean, perfectly clean. Paul said, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Job said, what is man that he should be clean? Who and what is man which is born of woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he, God, putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. That's how holy God is. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh water like iniquity? And friends, as long as we sojourn in this world and in this flesh, we need daily cleansing. As the priests went about their daily work, their hands were in constant contact with death. Therefore, their hands were unclean. They didn't wear shoes, so their feet also became dirty with the sand and also with blood. Oh, I'm telling you, when they sacrificed that bullock for a burnt offering, those lambs or goats for sin offering, man, it was a bloody mess. There was blood everywhere. And God only accepts that which is clean and perfect. So they had to wash before approaching the tabernacle door. They had to wash before they went into the holy place to offer thanksgiving and to offer worship at the golden altar of incense. And in our everyday lives, we constantly come into contact with death. It's found in our sinful flesh. It's found in this sinful world. Everywhere we look, it's death. Living in this sinful world, it's so easy to get our hands and our feet dirty. It's so easy for us to get sidetracked from the communion that we have with God because of sin, because our sin so easily besets us. And we still live in this body of flesh. It's called the body of death. We still battle and we still struggle with that old man within. Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that is in this heart of mine, dwells no good thing." Yes, we've been justified and we've been sanctified by God. And in the eyes of God, we're perfect, holy, and just. But until we lay down these corruptible bodies of flesh and death, we're going to have a struggle within us. You know something about that. You struggle every day with this thing called sin. That old man raises its head and my, it's a battle. Paul says there's a war going on in our flesh. He said, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Does that happen to you? "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members." Do you see that other law in your members? It wars against the law of my mind, and it brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Do you ever experience that? Why, every day, don't you? Many times a day. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, Paul was redeemed of the Lord. He had been justified by the blood of Christ. He'd been sanctified by the Spirit. But living in this flesh, he considered himself a wretched man. And he asked that question, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I love the answer Paul gave. It's the only correct answer there is. He says, "I thank God, and this is how I can be delivered. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So we're again shut up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be the battle within us until we lay these corruptible bodies down in death and put on incorruptible ones. Until sin is gone, this will be a struggle for us all our days. This will be the mortal struggle we'll continue to have until we put on immortality. So we have to be washed daily by coming to Christ, who is the brass laver. I have to trust Christ today, and so do you. I have to trust Christ tomorrow, and so will you. And I have to trust Him the day after that. I've got to be cleansed today by coming to Christ and be washed by His Word, the Word of His Gospel. That's why we're here tonight, to hear more about Christ, to be washed. That's what we're doing here. And we have to be cleansed again tomorrow and the next day the same way. How is that accomplished? Well, it's in and by and through Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5 that He might cleanse us, being His bride. This is speaking of His bride, Ephesians 5, you know the text. It said that He might cleanse His bride, that He might cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word and present unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. And that's what this brass laver pictures and typifies. It typifies the Holy Spirit who does this cleansing work. The Holy Spirit abides in the child of God, and by doing so, the believer grows in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. The Holy Spirit teaches us the things of Christ, shows us the things of Christ, brings the things of Christ to our remembrance. It cleanses us from our daily sins. The Holy Spirit teaches us. And until we leave this body of flesh, we'll get our hands and our feet dirty. I can assure you that. But Christ is the Word that washes us. Christ is the brass laver by which we are daily cleansed. When we come in and when we go out, we must be washed by the Holy Spirit. And when our Lord spoke to that Samaritan woman, you remember that? That woman at the well, He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." Now that is the water of regeneration by Christ's blood that he's speaking up there. Christ is the water of life. That's God's Spirit washing us in the blood of the Lamb and giving us eternal life. But this cleansing water typified here by the brass laver is none other than the gospel of Christ. It's the water that cleanses us, but it's a water in a brazen vessel. It's not a vessel that's hot from the coals of the fire that consumed the sacrifice. It's that cool and refreshing water that came from Christ, the rock. So the brass laver typifies Christ, who's the fountain of life. Yes, Christ justified our sin and sanctified us before the law by his blood shed on that brazen altar. That's definitely what that pictures. But he continues to purify us from our uncleanness by the washing of the water of the gospel that he gives us freely. Now, I can't be more saved than what I am in Christ. When Christ called me by his grace and gave me faith to believe, perfect in the eyes of God. I can't be more sanctified, as I said earlier, more set apart. I can't be more holy than I am through Christ's blood. But by the Holy Spirit, in, by, and through Christ and his finished work of redemption, flows this water of life by the Holy Spirit. And it's the preaching of the gospel, what the world calls foolishness, that is the means that God uses that saves those who believe. Do you know where the water in that brass laver came from? After all, they were in a desert. It came from the same place that the water they drank came from. It came from that rock, that smitten rock, and that rock was Christ. It's the justifying blood of Christ that washes God's elect whiter than snow one time in regeneration, but the Spirit continually renews, continually washes, continually purges our conscience, enabling us, as I said, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the hearing of the gospel. That's what Paul said. He said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now listen to me on this. You and I must wash that we die not. We can't be saved by works of righteousness that we've done, but it's according to his mercy that God saved us. How did he do so? Well, first it was by the washing of regeneration. It was by the Savior sacrificing and substituting himself in our place. It was by Christ providing himself a lamb for burnt offering, and by Christ providing himself as the lamb for burnt offering. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. You have to first come to that brazen altar and offer that precious lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You have to offer that perfect lamb without spot and without blemish, because that's all God will accept. God won't accept anything less than perfect. It must be perfect to be accepted. And then before you can ever come into the presence of God, you must be washed daily as you walk in this body of flesh. We've got to come to Christ and be washed by God, the Holy Spirit, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the scripture says. Thank God that the Lord Jesus will be merciful to all our unrighteousness, and our sin and our iniquities will he remember no more. Dear sinner, come to Christ, who is the brass laver, and wash your hands and wash your feet. That's why we meet together. That's why we come to hear the gospel. Because as long as we live in this flesh, if we do that, if we come to Christ and wash, we can come boldly into the throne of grace to find mercy and to find help in time of need. No other way. Christ said, come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and that means over your sin. And he said, I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's what we're doing. We're learning of Christ. We're seeing Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. He said, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. That's why we're here. We're looking for rest. We're looking for that peace and assurance that only we can find in God's Son. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know why? His yoke is easy and his burden is light because he's done everything for those who put their trust in him. There's nothing for us to do but believe. And even that God gives us as a free gift. Christ is that brazen altar which he offers himself to God in the chosen sinner's place. Christ is that perfect sacrifice that was sacrificed upon that brazen altar. It's in him that we are accepted. He is the beloved in whom God's elect are accepted. Christ is that brass laver, and it's the water of his spirit by whom we're made and kept perfectly clean. Christ is the tabernacle in whom we dwell in peace with God. Christ is the table of showbread, and he's the bread of life who is our life and our sustenance. Christ is that golden candlestick that shines in our hearts and reveals God to us. Christ is that altar of incense who is a sweet savor of life unto life, and he's our sweet smelling incense unto God. And when God smells that sweet smelling savor, he accepts it. Christ is that Ark of the Covenant that was made of acacia wood and gold, revealing himself both as God and as man, perfect in both natures. Perfect man, perfect God. Christ is the ark, and that ark contained the broken tablets of the Ten Commandments. Christ is the fulfillment of the broken law. It's all about him. Christ is the ark, and the ark contained that jar of heavenly manna. Christ is our daily strength. Christ is our daily delight. Christ is our eternal salvation. Christ is the ark, and the ark contained Aaron's rod that budded. You see, Christ, the life that budded in you and I, the dead branch that we are. He's that vine in whom the branches find life. And it's through the power of his resurrection that we have life to be made priest unto God. Christ is that mercy seat. He's that lid of reconciliation. He is our atonement. That's what the word mercy seat means. It's where God accepts his perfect sacrifice. It's in Christ. Jesus Christ is the believer's everything. Paul said he's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. If we have Christ, we have all that we need, and we have all that God requires. And beloved, what makes us even more wonderful is to those who put their trust in him, this salvation in him is a free gift. Free to you. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. That's me. I don't have anything that God would accept. I have nothing to offer God but his son. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It doesn't cost me anything, but it cost him his son. It cost God his son. Wherefore, do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Christ says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live. Have you heard the word of the Lord? He said, if you have, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. May God in and by and through the free mercy and grace of God enable you and I to trust and rely upon Christ alone for all our salvation. May God make Christ all our desire. No salvation apart from him. Absolutely none.